Well, because I, my soft voice, I'm going to try, Lord willing. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we look into the scriptures in Micah, that you would help us to love you more, to grow in you, to thank you more for all that you do in our behalf, and help us to be a witness, a light of the gospel to those around us. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Is that a little bit better? Okay. It's kind of hard to have this thing sticking in your mouth, so I'm sorry if it may bother me too much. All right. Let me read Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, in order that you may know the righteous, might know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? He has told you, shall I present the firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Well, you might have, I hope you did, and I try to do it myself, read Jim's emails that he sends out on Thursday, and you might ask, well, why did Richard decide to summarize these verses? Well, the answer is fairly simple. There are so many things here, and I wanted to just put it all together before we moved on. First of all, Micah, the Lord, begins his prophecy by speaking about Israel's future judgment on the whole world. If you were to just say this little church is Israel and the world around us is the world around us, God says to each of us in this little body and other little bodies or big bodies, whatever it is, we have an impact on those around us. It's for good, it's for evil. And hopefully if it's for good, it's because we're focusing on Christ and helping other people to realize what's happening in their lives and where the answer for life is. It's in Christ. If we don't do that, then we are leaving people in the dark, as it were. We're failing to speak to them about the things that are most necessary in life, and that is about Christ and his and God's word and living for him. And so just as it is for us, what God tells Micah, or through Micah, is that the sins of the world that are going to be judged, they're tied to the sins of Israel. And so as he speaks to them throughout this little small prophecy, he is encouraging them, and sometimes he's discouraging them because of their sin. And he's seeking to have them walk with him and trust in him. While the world certainly deserves judgment, most of Micah's prophecy is directed not to the world around them, but to Israel. It focuses on the sins of his people. And yes, their sins can be attributed in part to others, We see that in Micah chapter 1, where he says in verse 13 of chapter 1, "Harness the chariot to the team of horses, O inhabitant of Lachish. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, because in you were found the rebellious acts of Israel." Yes, there were other nations, there were other peoples who infected, if you want to put it that way, Israel. But Israel was still responsible for what they did, good or bad, and their sins would be dealt with. But the focus is on the people of Israel. You notice we've mentioned this lots of times as we've reviewed previous chapters. Chapter 2 deals with the people themselves. It doesn't pick on any particular group, but just what's going on in their hearts and their minds and how they're affecting and impacting those around them. But in chapter 3, he does deal specifically with different heads of the nation. The heads of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel. He deals with prophets, he deals with seers, he deals with different leaders, he deals with the heads of the house of Jacob, he deals with priests. He names all sorts of people. All sorts of people. So you could pick, in our own country, we've got a president, we've got Congress, we've got a governor, we've got city council members, we've got, all sorts. We could run the list from top to bottom. All those people are responsible themselves. And if you have any position, in some sort of local government, then you too, any one of us. So we all must take responsibility, and those people, whether they like it or not, whether they believe it or not, whether they accept it or not, they have a responsibility, they have a duty, not just before people, but before God. And God, through Micah, told them that their judgment is certain. We see the picture of that in the end of chapter 1, verses 8 to 16. We also see how at the end of chapter 3 he says, "Therefore, on account of you," that's all these leaders, "Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest." That beautiful city, that beautiful temple would be a place where ungodly, idolatrous worship would take place. So their judgment is certain. It's going to come. And we know it did come. We get to look back. It happened. And you might be thinking that while Israel's sins and their judgment are dealt with, didn't the Lord also speak of the blessings he would bring, the comfort that he would bring? Yes, he did. We saw that in chapter 4, because we know that there's going to be a time when the whole world is going to come to Jerusalem. Now, wouldn't even dare go there today. I remember an opportunity I had to go to Israel years ago, 45 years ago, it's hard to believe. And you could go places, but there were certain places where you would see soldiers, and you knew that it wasn't a place of peace and rest. It was a place of turmoil even back then. You had to be careful where you went. You had to be careful to not drive into an area where the Arabic people were. You just didn't do that. But there will be a day when people will flow to Israel. They will flow to the city. They will flow to the temple, and they will seek to know what God has from his word. And we saw that also back in chapter 2. He said at the end of the chapter, "I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. The breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. So their king goes on before them, and the Lord at their head." That day is going to come too, when the Lord is going to be with them physically, and they will be able to rejoice, and they will know that they are protected. Then back to chapter 6. Just a couple of things here. The first two verses of Micah chapter 6 present us with two things. First, God's graciousness to Israel. Now you say, why do you say graciousness when he says he has a case against them? Well, that's because of verse 2. And then verse 3. Notice what he says. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? He could have brought a case against them. He could have had a list a mile long against them. And if you read throughout the Old Testament, you can read that mile long list in a way. But he's showing his graciousness to them. They are in part, they are on trial, not God. They are on trial because of what they have done. But he asked them to present their case. But in reality, the case is against them. Now, when you ask somebody to bring a case, to present a case before a court, you know that they're going to bring all the hard evidence that they can get, some soft evidence all dressed up. They're going to do everything they can to cause their client or their case, whoever it is, to win. They're going to do that. They're not going to waste any time. They're going to use every effort they can, every piece of evidence they can. But I want you just to be reminded of what he says in verse 3. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Now we can get all out of sorts with people. We can get very upset at people. We can yell and scream and we can do all sorts of things. But how many times do we sit back and say, what he said to them, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. God is being very gracious to them. We want to tell somebody what they did wrong. We don't want to ask them a question. It's not our preference to ask a question and to get information from other people. We want other people to know what we know and believe they did that's wrong. But God asked them. And he gave them just a few pieces of evidence, so to speak. He says, my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, in order that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. I'd like you to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Actually, I'll go to chapter 6 first, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. When we think about what Micah says, indeed I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. I don't think any of you can imagine working quite as hard as the Israelites had to do. You know, at one point they had all the provisions provided for them, but then they had to go and get all the raw materials themselves and put them together to make the bricks. That wasn't a pleasant time. It wouldn't be a pleasant time for any of us to have to do that. You know, we just go to the store and buy some food, prepare it, we're done. But, you know, there were other days when you had to mill the flour, you had to grind the grain, you had to go slaughter the animal, all those things you had to do before you ate. Not have somebody do it for you, just go to the store. God is telling them, he's taken them from out from all that they had to do, all the struggles, all the weariness, all the back-breaking effort that they had to put forth. He's taking them out of that. He's giving it to them, laying it on a platter for them, so to speak. And I want you to notice what he says, then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So when Micah speaks as he does, he reminds them of a time in their life as a nation when they were under bondage, when they had to work so very hard to accomplish something for somebody else. It wasn't for themselves. They weren't building houses for themselves. They were building for someone else, the Pharaoh. I'd like you to turn over to Exodus chapter 12. And my focus is on what he says in chapter 6 of Micah. I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. In Exodus, I'd like to read verse 14 down to verse 20 and another couple of verses also. And Moses is speaking to the people. He's getting ready for the Passover. They haven't done it before. He says, now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on this assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything unleavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Go down to verse 24. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And it shall come about when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about when your children say to you, what does this rite mean? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then over in verse 40, down to verse 42. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came about at the end of 430 years, to the very day, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord, for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. And then one more passage in Exodus, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 13. And it shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to our fathers, to your fathers, to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite, speaking about the Passover, in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the seven days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand, and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this ordinance as it is appointed from year to year. Now why do I bring that up? Why did I read those passages? Well, if you read the history of Israel, how many times do you read about them remembering or keeping the Passover? Well, you don't. Not that many times. I'd like you to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I think it's interesting that this passage should be here because Hezekiah was one of the kings that Micah spoke under, Ahaz, Jotham, and Hezekiah. I'm reading just a couple of verses at the beginning and then more in the chapter. Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. That's because they hadn't done it in the first month, like they were supposed to do it. Go to verse 13. Now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very large assembly. And they arose and removed the altars which were in Jerusalem. They also removed all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month, and the priests and Levites were ashamed of themselves and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. And they stood in their stations after their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean, in order to consecrate them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people, and the sons of Israel present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great joy. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day after day with loud instruments to the Lord. Then Hezekiah spoke encouraging to all the Levites who showed good insight in the things of the Lord. So they ate for the appointed 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord God of their fathers. Remember, notice back in verse 18, he mentions people from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun. Well, those were people in the north. Those were people who didn't have anything to do with the people in the south. But they had come because they had heard what Hezekiah was calling people to do, to come and celebrate something that people hadn't been doing, not just had not been doing. And then down at the end of the chapter, in verse 25, and all the assembly of Judah rejoiced with the priests and the Levites, and all the assembly that came from Israel, both the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those living in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Then the Levitical priests arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. I think for all of you, if you haven't done something in a long time you really enjoyed, you really delighted in, it's a great joy to be able to do that. Well, this is something far more important than most anything we would ever do. This is remembering what God did to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, to ransom them, to pay for them being taken out of bondage and being delivered and taken to a land that would become theirs, a land flowing, it says in the Bible, with milk and honey. A beautiful land. They hadn't done it for years. Well, what, back to Micah chapter 6. Not only does he speak of what he did in Egypt, taking them out, he talks to them about sending before them Moses, Miriam, Aaron, and Miriam, how they had leadership, how they had protection and guidance through their 40 years. And he says, he talks about Balak. We mentioned this before, how Balak wanted to destroy the people of Israel because he knew what might happen if they came. They would probably come in his mind, and they would take away his land, and they would wipe out his people, and he wanted them destroyed. So he went to Balaam to get help from God, and we know what Balaam couldn't do. He couldn't do anything against what God would have him do with his people. So he protected them. And what was God's purpose? Verse 5, the end of the verse, chapter 6 of Micah. In order that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. All these things weren't done, as it were, for their benefit. You know, we like things done for our benefit. Something that will prosper us. Something that will help us. Something that will enrich us. But what God did was, all that he did was in order that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. That their focus wouldn't be on themselves, what they did, but what God did. And that's what we need to remember ourselves. I can remember what I did, but do I remember what God did? I can remember all the special times I've had doing this and that, but do I remember the special times where I've seen God do a work in my life that I really can't even imagine what he did and how he did it. You know, it's very easy for us when we go through the thoughts of the first five verses of Micah chapter 6 to think, well, I got to do something. Is there something I can do to please God? Is there some way I can honor him? And the choices that we have before us. He says in verse 6, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Well, the obvious thing, if we just think about those two verses, is we think there's something we can do to please God, to honor him, to show respect for this one who is the one who's done the righteous acts in our behalf. He doesn't say no, does he? There's no no here. There's no, no thank you, I don't need that. He says it a different way. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Excuse me. Verse 8 speaks it to the heart of what each of us really need to do. He says, he has told you. Where did he tell them? Right here. Right here in these scriptures. That's where he told us. He has told you, O man, what is good? What's good? Same thing, same answer. Comes from that same place. Everything that God has said is good. Everything that God has said is righteous. Everything that God has said is holy. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? They had the whole of the Old Testament up to that time. They had prophets, they had priests, they had kings. You know, the king was, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, the king was supposed to write out the law of the Lord, and he was to read it. He was to meditate upon it. And obviously he was to use it with the people of God. How many kings have we ever read that wrote out copies of the law? I don't think there are any. Now, Solomon wrote some Proverbs, but did he write a copy of the law? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? God has spoken. It's right here. It's good. It's what's required. It's there for us. It was there for the people of Israel. They had prophets, they had priests, they had the Levites who were to know the word of God, who were to help them throughout their days. Well, these three things that Micah said, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. First of all, they represent something that's timeless. You know, he didn't say, now do this when. Say this when. Walk this way then. He doesn't do that. It's timeless. Second of all, it's all-inclusive. It's not to a man or a woman. It's not to a child. It's to anyone who hears what he's saying. It's not for any one particular person. It's for all. Remember, I mentioned to you that what Micah uses here, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly, is a Hebrew construct. It doesn't have any tense. It doesn't have any person. It just says, do this. In other words, it's not directed to some fella or some lady or some child. It's directed to everybody. It's timeless. It's all-inclusive. And you know what? This is one of the most simple verses in all the Bible. And if you had just that one verse, you could go back and go into many verses and many places in the Bible because of what he says here. What's good? All of this is good. What does he require? It's right here. And he says, to do justice, to do what's right. You know, there's everything we do is either right or wrong. It's not really not neutral. It's right or wrong. I either do it because God requires of me to do it. He wants me to do it. I should do it. He's laid it down in His Word. It's there. So, when He says to do justice, do what's right. And we have what tells us what's right and obviously what's wrong. To love kindness. You know, it's interesting to love something that you can't put your hands on. Can you put your hands on mercy? It's one way to translate it. Loving kindness. Kindness. Covenant loyalty, faithfulness. Can you put your hands on that? To love that? I can't. I don't think you can either. None of us can. But He says to love it, to have a passion for it. You know, there's things that we do each day, whether we're working, whether we're something in the house, with other people, wherever it is. That is something, it's just to picture our life, to love kindness, a way to show a loyalty to God and a faithfulness to people around us, to show a kindness in the way we respond to God, but to show that in the way that we deal with other people. We are kind to people. We have a desire to be faithful to them, to be encouraging to them, and to walk humbly with your God. I dare say, because I know it is true of myself, that's for sure, we're each proud. We each think that we know more than somebody else, we're better at this than somebody else. It's a tendency that each one of us have. Now, maybe in a general sense, you're right on the right track, and praise the Lord for that, but you know, even that person, you still have your little niches that you're good at, and you think you're good at, and you know you're good at it, and you're proud about it. He says, walk humbly with your God. With your God, not before your God, not anything else, but with your God. Just think back in the garden, when God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. That must have been really, really amazing. You know, I'm sure you've been around people that you greatly admire, and I know there are people in my life that I don't care if I'm just standing there listening. I delight in just being there to hear what they're talking about with somebody else, or maybe even with me. And it's just been a delight over the years to be around somebody like that. Now, can you just multiply that to the nth degree and think of having the Lord Jesus Christ standing next to you or to me? To walk humbly with your God. I'd like to just remind us that these are general ideas that, you know, they capture everything that we do in life. Everywhere we go, people that we're around, the work that we do. We can apply these things everywhere. To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. Well, God boiled down, He summarized the Mosaic Law and all the Old Testament up to this point in very simple terms. To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with God required knowing His Word, and that would impact the people in general. It would impact kings. It would impact priests, leaders of the tribes, judges, prophets, seers. Can you imagine if the people took this to heart? Judgment would not be cut off, but it might have been delayed, so to speak. Because if God says something that's going to be done, it's going to be done. But he is gracious, and sometimes he has delayed judgment when judgment could have come. Judgment was coming soon in Micah's day. Hezekiah, the last king that he spoke under, wasn't too far away from the judgment that came. And it was in his time when the Assyrians came and took the northern tribes, 722. Just a few years later, 686, the Jews in the south would be taken. They would be, their city would be destroyed, their people would be killed, and many people would be taken into captivity. But in spite of that, they were to do justice. They were to love kindness. They were to walk humbly with their God. Well, you know, in Matthew chapter 22, I'm going to read verses 36 down to verse 40. I'll begin with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." You could boil down the Word of God in relation to us with these verses. Love God with everything that is in you. Your mind, your heart, your soul, physically, and your neighbor as yourself. Paul spoke of the character of this love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And just a reminder, judgment came for Israel, but it's coming on the whole world. It could be soon. It could be way down the line, but it's coming. And there are people around us who know not the Lord. There are people who are maybe discouraged, disheartened, who are believers. Maybe they just need some form of encouragement, whatever it is. You and I should take up that mantle and be a blessing to people around us to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our God. So I would say to you, and I would, as I said to myself, excuse me, this is a good verse to memorize. A good verse to memorize, to meditate upon, to chew over, and to just ask God, "Lord, help me to do justice. Help me to love kindness. Help me to walk humbly with you." So let me pray, and if you have any questions, I'll try to answer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We pray that you'd remind us that that we may be individuals who maybe we don't think have any impact on those around us. Lord, you use everyone who names the name of Christ, whether it's in a big way or a small way or somewhere in between. Help us to truly do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. Help us to have our heart set upon you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you and ask these things in his name. Amen.